tried to gear it so that it wouldn't cause any difficulty. You certainly want to go back and hear part one because we focused on some unique things there. But the title of the sermon was, Should I Suffer for Others? Question mark. Should I suffer for others? And perhaps another way of putting it is, am I willing to suffer for others? Because suffering is a part of our calling. It's a part of a way of life, and it's something we need to understand, especially as we approach Passover season, because so much of the Bible and so much of what we're living is about relationships. And this gets into relationships. We may have the truth. We may be able to hold on to the trunk of the tree, but it's how we live this way of life. With the truth, knowing the truth, that makes it come alive and makes it real. And so that's why we're going through some of these things, especially as we consider approaching the Passover period. Wanted to just have a bit of a refresher here before we go on with part two. For those of the last Sabbath who heard this and for those who didn't hear it, we started in on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'll just read that to you quickly here, where it says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so we focused in on that, recognizing the need to be sober, to be vigilant, especially because of the times we live in. Sometimes we don't think about it or consider it. There are spiritual wars that go on. There are spiritual wars that take place. And we need to recognize how dangerous it is if we start fooling around with various things, moving away from the trunk of the tree, how easy it is. Because I've seen it so many times. I see it continually on a continual basis. When people start flirting around with different things that are away from the trunk of the tree, how quickly the mind can totally go in a direction far, far away from being sound. And so we need to recognize the need to be close to God. And that's why we're talking about some of these things. And the reason we're looking at this now is because so often before Passover, this is the time, it seems, that Satan stirs a lot of things up, because he hates God's plan, and he hates the beginning of God's plan. So we talked about last Sabbath how his desire was to destroy Christ from the very beginning, you know, from the time he was born. His desire was to destroy Christ. And then later on, you know, the example there of Christ fasting like he did for the time he did, and then he was went in the wilderness, and Satan was there and worked on him at that time. And until finally came to the point where certain things were allowed to happen, fulfilling God's plan, that Christ be our Passover. But again, we went into Ephesians 5 then, talking about the very purpose of why it tells us that there are certain things we need to do there, that we need to be able to, so that we can stand against, that we're to put on the whole armor of God, so we can stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil, of Satan. That there are things we're supposed to do, that we don't have the power in ourselves to withstand that power, that being. We don't have it within ourselves, and that should scare people to recognize the need to be close to God, the need to cry out to God on a continual basis for His help, His protection, the power of His Spirit to live within us. That's why I continue to quote, I believe it's 1 John 4 and verse 4, or at least on somewhere there close to it, where it says, tells us various things, and it says, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Our need to rely on God, because that's our strength and that's our power, is the power of God the Father and Jesus Christ that's able to dwell within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's able to resist the power of Satan and his desire to deceive people in the church, his desire to move people away from the truth. So again, we went through those verses. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to review rather rapidly a few verses we read last Sabbath. I'm not going to expound on them as much, but I think we need to pick it up there and start talking in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 again. Just as a reminder, and then we'll slow down and begin to expound on some of the things we left off from last Sabbath. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That's a beautiful verse. He suffered, and it was very much a part of his life. And we have to recognize, as God tells us over and over again in different places, but we have to recognize that there's going to be suffering in this life. Reminded of this in talking to the Mullins and Mrs. Meadville over the other day over in the Big Sandy area. And they were discussing some things and how things happen to us in life and that we suffer. And how that Mr. Armstrong used to talk so often about those kinds of things, that if things weren't difficult, that something's wrong. You know, if things are going very smooth in our life, and we talked about different groups and so forth, we were discussing different things that happen sometimes when people talk about, so I remember what it was, one individual was making the comment that once he quit listening to my tapes and threw them all away, that everything was okay again for him. And everything was like, everything's peaceful and calm again, and he wasn't having any difficulties. And that's, you know, that's so typical. Sometimes what happens in our lives, especially today when people are scattered, this desire to have peace above everything else. Peace, peace. The desire not to have any pressure. Because, you know, when you're suffering in this way of life, if you're striving to live it, if you're fighting the fight, because there is a battle, there is a fight. You have to fight against this nature. And that's a lot of what Ephesians 5 is about, is putting on the whole armor of God, because there is a battle to fight. Paul talked about that battle. And if we're not waging that war, then, and if you just leave that war alone, obviously, that part of your life, you're going to be able to turn away from it, and there's going to be a kind of a false peace there, in a sense, because you're not waging the war. You're not fighting anymore. And the reality is, we have to fight. And that's why God says here, have the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ, who suffered for us. And so often, people who desire to have peace, peace, it's a state of mind, because people are tired of fighting. People are tired of battling and fighting this battle we've been going through. And we want to get away. We don't want to know. There are situations where people just don't want to know certain things because they're tired of dealing with it. It's like when you've been working hard all day long and you come home, and if things aren't going smoothly, sometimes that can put stress on people. You know, for a husband and a wife and dealing with various problems at home, different situations. And that's the last thing you want. Well, after the church has gone through so many things, the last thing we want is to have to deal with another problem or another difficulty or whatever it might be that puts us under pressure. And yet it's that very pressure sometimes, if we understand it, if we do it God's way, is the very thing that molds and fashions holy, righteous character within us. So it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's a battle there, fighting against human nature. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Again, discussing that last Sabbath and what it talks about in Hebrews, what it means to surrender our will to God's will. That's what we do when we first start this way of life, as far as Passover, as far as our Passover is concerned, when we're baptized. It's a matter of a decision and a choice we make that we want to yield our lives to God's way of life, to God's will, not our will anymore. We want to fight against that, because our will isn't the right way. And there's an attitude of mind and selfishness that has to change there. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or worked the will of the Gentiles, you know, just living any way we wanted to, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, people just living whatever they wanted to live without conscience, you know, without being pricked in the conscience or in the heart and the mind that they should be living something different or that we should live right. Reminds me of some things about talking about some of the things about the trunk of the tree to some people, and how that the people don't like absolutes, and there's an attitude in the mind and human nature. We don't. There's a battle. If there's something is absolute, and you know God's way is absolute. We either live it or we don't. It's this way. There is one way. There's only one way to live life. And yet sometimes there are things out here that people don't like about it, so we want to stray away a little bit from it, and we want to change it because we really don't agree with everything that God has given to us. That's a battle. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, if you don't do the same things as others, it's easy for people to judge and find fault. Verse 7. Jumping down to verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. You know, that applies to us more than ever before. The end of all things is at hand. You know, think about the time when this is written. And for people who come into the church and begin this way of life, the end of all things is at hand. Because they have a calling. The world hasn't been called yet. But everyone that's called in the church, the end is at hand. Because this is your life now. This is your time to live this way of life. But how much more now, as we see we've gone through the things in the church that we have, and we are even at the end of the age now. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober. You know, we should be more sober now than ever before. And watch unto prayer. So there's an attitude of mind here, being watchful and being alert spiritually. And prayer is a vital part of that, a relationship with God. And so, again, a need for God, an understanding for a need for God. And if we recognize the power that's out there in this world to turn us away from, to frustrate us, and cause us to give up or to stop fighting this fight, if we really grasp that and understand that, we will be sobered and we will desire deeply to be close to God, because it's a very real power that exists out there that's greater than what we are individually. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And so he's telling us here there's an attitude of mind of agape, God's love. How do you have fervent agape, godly love towards others? There's only one way, by being very close to God. by seeking God's Spirit, by crying out for God's Spirit, because it comes from God. The source is God. It comes through the power of God's Spirit. It's nothing you can work up. We've gone through 1 Corinthians 13 in times past, that's referred to as the love chapter, where it talks about charity. It's the same word for, it's agape. And that attitude, that spirit, that way of thinking, that ability, which has to do with relationships, a relationship with God, a relationship with others, especially in the church, comes from God. And so it says, above all things, you know, if we're sobered, if we're watchful, if we recognize the need to hold on to the trunk of the tree and we're moved by these things, then he says here, in essence, above all those things are right, everything we should have is right, all the truth we should have is right, but above everything else, what it really boils down to is how we live our lives, you know, because all those things that we have mean nothing if this isn't a part of it. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. God's way of life does. Only His way of life does, if it's done the right way, through the process of repentance and forgiveness and the receiving of His Spirit. And if we treat others right and have a right attitude towards others, we can aid and help others in this battle as well. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's a way of an attitude toward people, toward one another in the church. Especially in the church. And how many times I think back, so many faces come to mind of people who would use hospitality towards others, but grudgingly or of necessity. You know, that's not what God wants. God wants a cheerful giver. You know, someone because their mind, their heart is right with God, and that's what God desires from us. So again, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Don't ever think of it as being a matter of that you feel like you have to, or that it's a necessity and God requires it, so I'll do it because God requires it. Sometimes people won't even do it. That's the attitude of mind that we're being tried in more and more. Do we really love each other? Are we thankful for each other? You know, the more we're scattered and whittled down to size, it ought to bring to mind more and more the need we have for each other. And that this is what it's all about. It's about family and what God is doing and the family He's allowing us to become a part of. Verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Or serve. That's what this word means. Minister, serve. So as we have, whatever we receive from God, and the strength and the help we receive from God, God wants us to use it. God wants that Spirit to multiply and be used properly. You know, when God gives His Holy Spirit, the very purpose of it is to produce something, is to accomplish something. It can't be stagnant. It has to be active and alive. And so God wants us to use that when it comes into our life. When we cry, what do we pray? Why are we watchful? We want to draw closer to God. We want to have His Spirit alive within us. Why? In all of our dealings, in all of our thoughts and attitudes, especially toward one another. And so it says, serve the same one to another, or minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if God gives us something, then are we going to be good stewards of it? Or we just, like the unwise and even the wise virgins, they didn't even use the oil. You know, they weren't using it. So what good did it do them? They weren't watchful. They fell asleep. They weren't ready. They weren't alert. You know, what good does it do? It has to be used. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. You know, anything that comes, that's given to others, that helps others. You know, even the words we speak. It doesn't have to be a minister only. You know, any of us. If we speak something to someone else, that's what I think about today. If about sharing things with people, to try to help them, to try to encourage them, to try to help them to hold fast. If we love people, we're going to do those things. We're going to want to reach out to a scattered church that's hurting, that's in pain, that's suffering. So if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God, especially today, all the more so. If we're going to discuss things, it needs to be about those things that people are straying away from, just like this last news watch I went through, talking about all the holy days that are being attacked in different ways. And those are... People think sometimes that those are minor things. They're not minor things. They're major things because it does something to the mind. It cuts off people from God's Spirit. When you move away from what God delivered to you from the beginning, if you decide in your own mind by your own intellect that some of those things are not true, above and beyond what God gave to you in the beginning through the power of His Spirit that He put in your mind, you know, for someone to move away from those things is a major thing. It cuts people off from God's Spirit because we raise ourselves up above God. It becomes idolatry. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God, as of the oracles of God, the ways of God. Even more so today among scattered brethren or with one another. That if someone comes along with a different idea and it strays away from, you know, out of love to let them know, you know, I don't agree with that. Sometimes we're afraid to say something because we're afraid that, well, how are they going to think of us? Or we might lose a friendship or whatever. We're going to lose a lot more than that. You know, when I performed that funeral the other day and standing up there with that coffin closed, and as people were, after it was over with and people were filing out to go outside, they had to come right past where I was standing and right where, you know, the body of X.C. Blair was. And as they went by, I was struck very deeply by thinking, seeing so many people that came by, some still, you know, gone back to the things that they believed before they were called, you know, back to the things of Protestantism. And as different people walked by, I thought, what an incredible thing. X.C. can be the first resurrection. You know, she has a blessing, the ability, the favor of life, that she was called. She remained faithful to this way of life. And I thought, there's no sorrow there. You know, she lived a long life. As a matter of fact, maybe just a little bit too long, you know, because of what happened with her mind and so forth. And she's just a strong body. She just kept living. And the last couple of years haven't been a real quality of life. My father had emphysema. He got to a point where he just held his bed only. And then that gets pretty tough. But what struck me were all these people. Because, you see, it's one thing if you can live again. Even people who came by who never knew this way of life, they're going to be resurrected. They die. They get an opportunity for another resurrection back to physical life. But there are people fooling around with God's way of life. Eternal death is far more serious than just dying physically. And I think, what a horrible thing that some may be fooling around with, playing around with, the point of the unpardonable sin. And that's what we need to think about when we recognize what's happening out here, to realize whether or not we're willing to say something and stand up for God's way of life. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God, the ways of God. Serve those. If you've received that gift, if you're able to hold on to what's fast, if you've been blessed in those things, then when someone comes along who is of this way of life, who is called, and they will share with you, they're willing to talk about it. Some don't want to know. They don't want to hear. That's another matter. But if someone's willing to converse and they throw something else, different beliefs, say, well, I'm sorry. That's not what we were given from the beginning. You know, you have to tell them, I love you. But I don't agree with what you're saying. You know, that's just off base. It's not what we were given from the beginning. And help them to come back to say, this is what we were given. This is what God gave us. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability of God, which God gives. In other words, anything we have that we're able to do, it omits haughtiness, it omits pride, because if we're able to do anything that helps someone else, if we're able to live this way of life, if we're able to love others with God's love, it isn't us. It's God. That's humility. That's why I jokingly said here in the beginning, every minister ought to have the opportunity of experiencing things, of, you know, being smaller and smaller, of going through various things, of having things go wrong in life sometimes, and I think about the sound and different things, and in order to do those things, I think that would be good training for a lot of people, because it's not like it used to be. And we can't have what we used to have when people were raised up and lifted up in false ways and wrong ways, you know? Humility is a very precious thing, and if we ever lose sight of that, and we begin to think it's us, and that's why people stray away from the truth. You realize that when any of those things I've mentioned in the Newswatch, about Passover, about Pentecost, about trumpets, about this going off to heaven garbage, you know, people think they're going to go off to heaven, they're going to be resurrected, they're going to get there one way or another. I think, what an incredible deception of Satan. You know, something that he's going to be restricted from, that he wasn't able to do, he's going to get people to believe it one way or another, either forever, as a Protestant world or the world around, and different, even different religions believe they're going off to heaven, or they're going to be in this place for eternity, wherever this place is. You know, I think even in the church, some want to get there from Pentecost to trumpets, others want to get there for 45 days, others want to get there, that means they're going to have to die too, by the way, to get there for a little while. And then all those who are still alive when Jesus Christ returns, they're resurrected at the right time on trumpets when Jesus Christ returns. Well, what an incredible thing. Everybody's resurrected on the exact same day. And yet, how many people are trying to turn people away from those truths? And I think, what an amazing thing. You know, what a shameful thing. And we're moving away from those things that God gave to us. But you know why people do that? Why they begin to use human reason and think they have the right to change something that's solid, that's sound, that's foundational, that God has given to us. And that's pride. It's haughtiness. It's incredible audacity. That's what happened during the late 80s and early 90s. What audacity. What an incredible mind to lift one up above oneself above God, to change the ways of God. That's what happens. Because God gave us the truth we have. That's why I went through the binding and loosening. I'm not talking about things that are fall under binding and loosening and judgments. I'm talking about things that are absolute, about the plan of God, the trunk of the tree. Those things never, never change. They're never able to be bound and loosed in any fashion or form. They're absolute. And so if anyone decides to change those things, it's because of haughtiness and because of pride and our attitude of mind of getting lifted up above even God. But we don't see that. Let him do it, the ability which God gives. In other words, everything that's right and good and just comes from God. It doesn't come out of us. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's God that's to be glorified. We're not to be glorified. You know, something that's really helped me in recent time that's exciting and inspiring that I think about often is what a wonderful blessing to share in what God does. That's what we've been called to share what God is doing, to share in God's plan, to be a part of the first fruits. God wants us to share in his family, and that's what it's all about. We share in it, and if we lose that mind, we begin to take it to ourselves. It's always a matter of sharing, and so the honor and the praise, the glory, always goes to God. It doesn't go to us as human beings. We just have to have an attitude of mind of gratitude, of thankfulness to be a part of what God does. And when we lose that, we can no longer be a part of what God is doing, and that's what's happening out here when people are trying to build bridges. Because they miss something that's not there anymore. They're missing something. They're not able to share in something. They don't feel it. It's not a part of their life anymore. And so we've got to kind of construct it or make it come about by things we try to do. And it's false then. There's a falseness to it, obviously. And that which is real, that comes from God, there is life in it. It's exciting, it's inspiring, it's moving, it's motivating. It doesn't matter how small or how large it is. If God's doing it, if it comes from God, and it's done by God's Spirit, we're sharing in it. What a wonderful blessing to share in whatever God... We, you know what we used to call that? We understood what it was? Co-workers working together. That's what co-workers are. That's what scriptures talk about when it talks about co-workers. Or workers together, as the expression is. We're able to work together with God, with Jesus Christ. And with one another. Everyone that's been called. We can work together to seek to accomplish the same end of God's plan, of doing God's will. Say. What could be more exciting and more inspiring? So again, that God in all things may be glorified, verse 11, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's where so many people have gone astray from that very verse alone, because the honor and the glory doesn't go to... That's what happened to Laodicea. The honor goes to self. We become rich and increase with goods. Our attitude of mind is satanic. It's us. We forget that God gave us everything we have. Lucifer forgot everything that God gave to him. Everything he had was from God. He was able to share in whatever God was doing. And he look where he was what he was given. You know, the pinnacle of God's purpose and plan at that point in time in life, as far as the angelic realm was concerned and what God was doing. But he wasn't satisfied with that. That wasn't enough. And that's what's happened at the end of Philadelphia, in the beginning of Laodicea, in the church. People got lifted up, you know, with self and how much knowledge we have, how much knowledge and understanding I have. That's why people don't fear going off and reading something and telling other people something different from what they were given before. Some of these strange and weird ideas that we come up with sometimes. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And there are things that happen to us. You know, there are things that try us. What are we going to do? Just like some of this stuff here. I think about some of these things here sometimes. Things have gone wrong with the sound system. Do you just quit trying and just let it be mediocre? Or do you just keep working at it because you recognize there's an ability, a need, and a way to reach out more effectively to people to strive to give the best that can be given? That's God's way. You know, that's what we should strive to do. But it's very easy for any of us at any time in life to get to a certain point and say, well, you know, maybe I'm not supposed to do that. If you know something is right, you better know that you're supposed to do it. And how you treat someone and how you talk to someone, and you just keep at it and keep at it because that's God's way. And if it's a matter of serving and helping one another, we just keep at it because it's right. and hold on to those things that are true and right. We do it because it's right. But it's very easy for the human mind to surrender, to give up. That's what happens when people have peace mentality. It's a surrender. To stop fighting the fight. To stop waging the war anymore. Because it does something to the mind. Where the mind just surrenders and gives up because we're just tired. We're worn out. Well, that's what entering into Christ's sufferings is all about. You can't do that. You can't get to a point in time where you give up or you surrender. It's a battle to the end. That's why Ephesians 5, we read that last Sabbath. To put on the whole armor of God. You know, there's a need to be close to God, to stay close to God. Otherwise, we can give up, we can surrender, or we can go off into something, some tangent in some other direction. My wife's been reminding me here recently that some of these things that happen to us sometimes is a whole lot better than being stoned, drug out of the city as though you're dead. I think about some of the things Paul went through, and different ones have gone through in times past. You know, you could think after a while, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe I wasn't supposed to come here. Maybe I'm not supposed to go over there because things aren't going right. My losing my luggage for a little while is pretty minor. You know, when you put things in perspective like that, can you imagine what Paul shipwrecked? Well, maybe I wasn't supposed to go there. Maybe we weren't supposed to do that. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe I'm not pleasing God. Maybe I'm not really doing the right things. Can you imagine how the mind could think, being in Paul's shoes? It's good for all of us to think about that. Have you ever thought about those things? Well, maybe I'm not supposed to do this. Just like that man who threw away all those tapes. And he said, now I have peace. You know? And I think, well, think about that. What could Paul do? Stay in one place? You know, not move around? Just, if somebody comes to synagogue, fine, or wherever they met, start a meeting, you know, after a time, when they start a meeting together as brethren together, do the least possible. That's not what he was supposed to do, and he knew it. You know, and that's the way of all of us. We all have work to do. We all have a job to do, and continue fighting this way of life. God called us to change. God called us to fight. He called us to conquer and overcome. He's called us to be first fruits. He's called us to succeed and accomplish in these things. And to keep fighting the fight. That's a part of character being molded and fashioned within us if we do those things. And so the next time you start feeling some of those things, well, maybe I'm just not, you know, we know if we're sinning, what are we supposed to do? We're to get on our knees. We're to go before God and say, Holy Father, forgive me. I've done it again. You know, I had these wrong thoughts, or I said this wrong thing, or I did this, or I did. And whenever we quit doing that, then we're in deep trouble. But as long as you fight that fight, you fight against your nature. That's what God desires. But sometimes people quit the fight, and they don't want the conscience to bother them anymore, and so they continue in the sin. And after a while, we start compromising with different things in life. We're never, never, never to do that. And especially as we approach Passover, in the days of unleavened bread, we need to be reminded of that we need to be stirred up, we need to be on fire for God's way of life. We need to be repenting, we need to draw closer to God and seek His help in our lives. And then if we begin to think certain things, when you know you've done that, you've repented, and you know you're holding onto the trunk of the tree, and you have that confidence that you're holding fast, you know you need God's help to do it. Yes, every day you cry out for the help to do it. But don't ever get to the point where you're ready to give up in different things or to quit fighting certain fights and certain battles. And it might be times to remind yourself about Paul being stoned and how much easier it is what you're going through. Think how easy it is for doubts to come into your mind. But if you're doing what's right, you should have a confidence before God to keep doing it because it's right. Satan would love to have you begin to think otherwise, to think differently. And think about that as we approach Passover, because he stirred up. And people are going through different battles. Some of you have probably gone through different battles already. You'll probably go through more here before we approach to get to Passover. Because he is stirred up. There is a power and a force in the air that's very, very real. And this year, I believe this seeing things, feeling things, knowing things is far greater this year than it has been in a long time. You know, the closer he gets, and the things he sees happening in the world, he begins to do certain things in the world. There are certain things written here. You know, he may not know the exact time, but he knows that he has a little time left, short time left. What do you think he's going to be like? And what do you think he's going to be like towards God's church? That's why we need to ever be closer to God and recognize we're going to go through various sufferings. And that's a part of it. So think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's the way of life. Paul could have thought that. He could have given up very early on. Read about some of those things he went through. Incredible. Drug him out. They thought he was dead. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Isn't that what we're told to do? To put on that same, have that same mind, arm yourselves with the same mind. And so he says, you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If you're living right, in the sense of right with God, seeking help to overcome, to conquer your weaknesses, your faults, seeking forgiveness, repenting of sin, seeking to hold fast to the things that God gave to you, you're going to suffer. There are going to be battles you have to fight. Yes, self is enough. You know, fighting this fight's enough. Without the help that's in the air out there, the prince of the power of the air that's around this world as well. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ because you're doing what's right, you know, where does that come from? Sometimes it comes out of the world. Perhaps from a school system when you take your kids out for a feast of tabernacles, period. Young people in the church, they go through things, maybe by teachers or by other students and so forth. And God says that if we suffer, if we be reproached for the name of Christ because we're doing things that are right, it says, happy are you. You might not be happy at the time and think this is fun to go through, but you're suffering for the right reasons. If we suffer the wrong reasons because we're just living stupid in life and we're ignoring this way of life or compromising, we're going to suffer too. So which one do you want to suffer? Yeah. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. People aren't going to like what you're doing. And sad to say, too much of it's coming from within the environs of the church today. Yeah. And that's a hard thing for people to battle. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Okay? God's way of life, human nature doesn't like it. And that's part of our battle. We recognize that, and we surrender. We want to surrender, and we keep fighting that fight. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So, in other words, we're not to suffer because of human nature, of and by itself, going rampant, because we're not fighting the fight. We're supposed to suffer for fighting the fight, for fighting against the pulls and the attitude of mind. And this last one, too. I like this. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us as human beings to stick our nose into other people's business and what they're doing and how they're doing it and judging and criticizing and finding fault. And we're not supposed to be doing that. Now, it's one matter when if a conversation comes up and so forth that has to do with the church, that has to do with what you're living, not for the sake of being a false witness or falsely accusing or just bad-mouthing someone for the sake of bad-mouthing someone and trying to tear someone down in order to lift oneself up, that's a different mind. Warning, trying to get people to be all back on the right track, those are different attitudes of mind. It better be motivated by God's love. That's why if we do what's right and live what's right, we're not going to be doing something just like this as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, even in the church, you know, this is a very easy thing to do sometimes. To judge and condemn and criticize each other, and it's just something we shouldn't do. If people are seeking to go in the same direction, and even if people aren't, we shouldn't be a busybody and just seeking to spread things around, unless it's for, just like Newswatch is a good guide in that. That there are some things sometimes that should be said that people should know and should people should understand. But a person can go at that in a wrong way too, for the sake of just bad-mouthing, of just tearing down and adding to and making things worse than what they are. Verse 16. We need to have God's help in being able to be of a soundness of mind and how we work with one another and think about one another. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian because you're doing what is right, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if you're living this way of life, you're going to suffer. That's what we're told. For the time is coming that judgment must begin at the house of God. Boy, that ought to be sobering to every one of us to recognize that's upon us now. And if it first began at us, you know it does. Because we're called, we enter into judgment now. Because we are called, we are being judged now. The world isn't being judged now because they don't have the truth. But we are. So what are we going to do with the truth we have? Are we going to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us? Because that's what we're being tried in. Are we going to be faithful with what God has given to us? Because that's our test in this way of life. And that's whether or not we're going to continue to grow and overcome. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Do you know who that's talking about? because I think a lot of people in the church read this and they think this is talking about the church and the world. It is not talking about the church and the world. It's talking to the church, period. It's a very sobering thing to consider these verses and what it's talking about. It's a reminder here that judgment is, first of all, first and foremost, with the church. It's about the church. And that's where it must begin. It must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The world isn't called yet, brother. The world hasn't been called this way of life. And we know what we know what's going to happen to anyone who dies, has never known this way of life. It's a simple matter. They're not being judged yet. They're going to be resurrected at a time when they can be judged, when they will be judged, as it talks about in Revelation chapter 20. And so this is kind of an awkward way that this is expressed. But it's very candid here, for the time is come. It is upon the church. Whenever anybody is called and comes in this way of life, judgment has started. It's in our life. What are we going to do with what God gave to us? Because when we're called and our minds are open, God puts something here by the power of His Spirit. He puts the truth here. And that's why we're admonished so many times to hold fast to what He gives. And sometimes for people to remember that which was given in the beginning. In the beginning of what? When you were called, when your mind was open. Because when your mind was open and you were called to the truth, to God's way of life. For the time has begun, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What's going to happen to people if they don't obey this? When their minds are open, when judgment is upon them, what's going to happen if we don't obey this truth, this gospel that God has given to us, this good news? Because the world doesn't know it yet. It hasn't been given the world. They're not judged by these things yet. They don't know these things. They just wait another resurrection later on if they die. It's a simple matter. They wait till the great white throne. But for those who are part of the church and they don't obey this way of life, what does await them? That's why when I stood there by that casket and people filed by, people who were a part of the church of God or people who are going back to sleep again, if they don't get their lives together and get on the ball again, what's going to happen to them? See, if we understand that judgment's upon us, what's going to happen to us if we don't obey the gospel of God? We're flirting around with the unpardonable sin. That's what people are doing. And if they turn away from God and they come to a point in life where they just don't want this way of life, they become, as what happened to the angelic realm in time, in the mind. They make a choice. They don't choose God and God's way of life, and they can't be renewed again to repentance. That's a dangerous state to be in. That's why you hope and pray that people are going to be shaken and moved, and whatever it takes to shake and sober people, to bring people back to repentance, if there be a way to bring people back to repentance, that be able to be done. Because people are flirting around with eternal death. That's why these verses are written. It's about the church. It's about us. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Who are the righteous? Do you know who the righteous are? We've had sermons about this. It's very clear in Romans and different places. Why? How was Abraham accounted as righteous? Because he believed God. And his motivation was then to act upon what he believed. That's what faith is. Once we are able to believe God and God gives us His truth, His way of life, and our motivation is this is what I choose, this is what I want, and we cry out for God's Spirit and the help to live it, then that's attributed to us for righteousness. Not that we are righteous, but we believe God. We choose. We make a choice there. Yes, I believe about the Sabbath and the holy days and the plan of God and the 14th Passover and Jesus Christ who came and pictured it perfectly. Had a real good conversation the other night. I don't want to get into it. Because if I say that first sermon, about all the aspects of the 14th, it's such a beautiful day in one respect to understand our Passover in the sense of the beauty of God's plan. When God's plan is fulfilled and it's accomplished, the things in the Old Testament, that's why I love Leviticus 16 when we go through, sometimes from year to year or every other year, I might go through Leviticus 16 that talks about the two goats on atonement. Because it's so beautiful, all those verses back there and all fulfillment that's pictured there as a story of a part of God's plan. And the 14th, the very beginning of that plan, it's very beautiful in the sense of seeing how all those things are fulfilled that have been fulfilled in Christ and what He did that night and the suffering He went through and then finally killed and the timing of events, how it perfectly fits into a beautiful picture of what happened in the Old Testament. And yet when people start taking away from that, they lose that beauty. They lose the excitement. It's just like when we go to the feast and you start thinking about God's plan. It excites you. It inspires you. It motivates you. When you start thinking about Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, that we can be first fruits, and what it means, and you start talking about God's plan, I'll tell you, there's a life within inside of you that comes alive even more so, that you get more excited because you see something that's so beautiful that God is unfolding before us, and we have a glimpse of it. We know what it's all about. It's very moving. It's very exciting. God's way of life is. And so just as I was thinking about the other night, talking about some of those things, even about Passover, you know, God's way of life, God's plan, God's purpose for us, all these things are so exciting, and what He's fulfilling and what we're able to partake of. Trying to find the verse here. Let's see here. Judgment begins with us. We recognize the process of judgment and so forth, and as we need to remain faithful, brethren, to those things that God gives to us. And so the righteousness is attributed to us because of what we believe. Just like the Passover, we believe those things. And so because we believe those things, God lets them come alive even more so. People who begin to smear and take away from and begin to pull in things about the 15th or even whatever they do, it takes away from God's plan. They hurt themselves and they hurt others. And most of all, because it cuts off from God's Spirit. And that life isn't able to live within them anymore. It's cut off. It doesn't matter whether they were impregnated with God's Spirit. If that life isn't continuing to live within us, these things will die. The Word of God will not be alive. The only thing that makes the Word of God alive is God's Spirit dwelling within us. That's what makes. That's what enables our vision to remain strong, so we can continue to see and understand those things that are exciting in God's plan, whether it be Passover or unleavened bread or Pentecost or whatever. And so again here, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, who are they? Us. If we're holding fast to the trunk of the tree and God says we scarcely are saved, this is a battle to the end. This is not a cakewalk. There is suffering involved. There are trials, the fiery trials as Peter's talking about here. The things we go through, this is not an easy way. The easy way is to go along with the flow of the world. The easy way is to go along with the flow of the traffic out here. It's almost for some of us like we're trying to go against the traffic. Just like some of the traffic I got to in yesterday in the Dallas area, in Fort Worth area. You know, it's a whole lot, and that's not even easy sometimes in the world, is it, to go with the flow of traffic? But I'll tell you what, you turn around and try to go the other way, see what you've got in your hands. You know, it's suicide. You know, you wouldn't last very long the way these people drive. It's really bad around here. I'm just kidding. Any large city is bad, I'll tell you. I had to pick on the group here. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Who are they? This isn't talking about the world. We know what's going to happen to the world. This is talking about the church, of people who won't remain faithful and steadfast to what God has given, of individuals in all this chapter. Read this in context, that we have to arm ourselves with the same mind as of Christ. And where it talks about that we need to watch unto prayer and above all things have fervent charity. If people aren't willing to do those things, they're not living by the way of God in the church. And look how much of the church hasn't lived by that way, hasn't held fast to these things, hasn't had fervent charity, hasn't used hospitality to others without an attitude of necessity or grudgingly so, you know, to invite or be hospitable to others. It's like some cases people lower themselves to be hospitable to others in the church. Do you think there are situations like that? I know there are, you know, and were. What a sick thing when people think, you know, have that attitude of mind that we're better than someone else because of our education or because of our background or because of what we did here or what we think about ourselves. No one's better than anyone else. You know, we all stand before God, you know, as His children. And we need to see one another and love one another in like manner. And so if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's dangerous, isn't it? To continue in sin, to continue in false doctrine, to move away from the trunk of the tree. Who is it speaking of, those sinners? And they're not being judged. The world isn't being judged if you think it's the world. They're not the ones under judgment right now. Sure, they're sinners. That's obvious. But they haven't been called yet for what we've been given. But we have. So where are people going to be who aren't living godly lives, who aren't allowing God's Spirit to live within them, who cut themselves off from God's Spirit, and the sinner who continues in sin? Because, see, only those of us in the church have the ability of having sin covered and taken care of, as it talks about. You know, God's way of life will cover a multitude of sins. If we obey God and do it God's way, then the sin will be taken care of. The Passover will be there for us. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's dangerous. Okay. So I was more concerned for those people walking by than I was for the one who was dead in front of me, or beside me there. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, because it's God's way of life, because we're living His way of life, because we're remaining faithful to the truth. And those who don't, what's going to happen to them? Well, we know what's going to happen to them if they don't get their act together, if they don't repent. Sons of God. So we have to be led by it. You know, we can cut ourselves off from being the sons of God. You know that? We have to continue to seek God's help, to be led by His Spirit, to follow Him. That's why I love those verses that talk about my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, if we live what's right, we're going to know what's true and right as it comes to here into our minds, into our being. We're going to be able to, there's the power of God's Spirit. If we remain close to God, there are things we're going to be able to know. This is true. It's right. Not because of our ability, only because of God's Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a dangerous thing if we get to a point where we don't yield ourselves to this process anymore. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God regularly, constantly, continually, seeking His guidance, His inspiration, His help in our life, because we know we need that help to continue this course. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What happens if we get cut off from that Spirit? That's what's so dangerous too, brother. If we cut ourselves off through disobedience, by not living this way of life, and we stay in sin, and we go off doctrinally in some other direction. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him. So we're going to suffer. Going to be a part of our life, but only if we're living this way of life faithfully, loyally, with God's strength and God's help leading and guiding and directing us all through the process, and joined to Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That's why I think of those verses back there in 1 Peter. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, it doesn't matter what we go through, if it's a part of the process here of this mind being able to be converted, of this mind being able to be changed, you know, this is a pretty tough thing, you know, to get through, our mind. And I think of when I was early in the church, and I used to think about the Israelites, when we read Scripture, especially to get closer to the days of unleavened bread and go through those hard-headed, you know, Israelites. And how they acted and how they were and this stiff-necked. And you know, you read those words back and you think, boy, they were. You read some of those stories and you think, they were really stiff-necked. But you know, as you grow, you begin to realize that's all of us. Hard-headed, stiff-necked, you know. And yet we've been blessed to receive of God's Spirit, but there's that battle to fight against that nature. That's what God's Spirit is about. And when we receive it, the ability to fight against that kind of a mind, because that's what we are. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it's an attitude of mind, the way we think, how we think. No matter what we go through, I hear more people talking in that vein as they go through various things, that no matter how hard things have been for them, different things they've experienced, they wouldn't exchange it for anything. I think about all the different things that have happened over the many years, especially the last probably 10 years. And it's been tough for people. It's been tough for every one of us, things we've had to go through, especially if you held fast and wanted to hold fast and to different things that we have. It's been hard, you know, the things we've had to experience. But no matter how hard they were, we realized that without them, we wouldn't have grown in some of the things we've grown in. We wouldn't have grown in the kind of character that we possess now, because we could look at various things now and we can know how we'd responded to things differently back maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago with what we've grown in now, because it's something that God has molded within us, a part of character, a part of a mind that's in us. And not that we want to go back to those same experiences, but some cases, even frankly, sometimes if people don't go through it successfully, they have to go through those yet again in order to come through them, because there are certain things we must go through. So again, he says here, for I reckon that suffering is this present time. So when you're going through various things, especially before Passover period, as so many people in the church are, and all of us experience different things at different times, just be reminded of this, that all the things we might go through are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's all for a purpose, and that's what we keep our eyes on. where we're going, what God is doing in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it's all about. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all of Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, it's good to go through these sometimes, just think about what God wants for us. These are the things He wants us to have. These are the things, that's a part of God's will, His desire for us. And as it even starts out here by, you know, talking about the will of God, even concerning Paul as he was telling them these things, about the grace God desires for us and how He's able to come into our lives and how we're blessed and so forth, the mercies and the comfort that God desires for us. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, you know, whatever we go through, all of our sufferings in life we go through, that's where our comfort can come from. But no matter how difficult it is, we just get on our knees and go before God, and it all comes back together. Realize it's all for a purpose. And ask God to help us to put things in the proper perspective so that we can see clearly what we should change, what we should seek to change, what we should hold on to, hold fast to, and have confidence in. Because confidence and strength comes from God. You know, there's nothing better than when you know you're doing right and you, because it's right with God. Because you know it's of God's Spirit and God's mind, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You realize that sometimes you go through things, you experience things for the very purpose of a part of your training and a part of your help, the suffering you go through, that there are times in the future that you can help others go through their suffering, whatever that suffering is. You can give aid and comfort and help to help someone else go through it. That's, we're to help each other. You know, when someone else is down, that you can help pick someone else up, that you can give them those encouraging words that come from God, God's way, God's purpose, God's plan, to help them to get focused back onto, because sometimes we can be so stressed out by things, sometimes things can be so difficult in life, that for a little while we can take our eyes off of what we should be seeing clearly. Because maybe we're so wrapped up in something that's so close to us, and someone else can come along or be with us, a friend or whatever, and talk about various things, share various things with us, or just being around them or whatever, that sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes you don't even know things you've said, you know, that have encouraged and strengthened and helped other people of things that they're going through. When people are down or they're going through difficulties, and sometimes we go through things so that we ourselves can learn in order to help others. So again, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble or any suffering that they're going through. That's a lot of the purpose for suffering. That's what it says about Christ. He knows what it's like. He knows us. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So there's a comfort that God gives to us, as Paul started out by saying, a comfort God desires for us to be able to have in life. And then sometimes troubles come along and we don't feel as comfortable. And we have to be reminded of why we're going through it again. And then we're comforted again because we realize it's all for a purpose. There are things that God is working out, and there are reasons that we can keep this understanding of what God has called us to and what we're going through. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, because we live this way of life, because we're fighting a fight, we're fighting against our own nature, let alone a world out here that doesn't want God's way of life, doesn't know God's way of life, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Our, you know, again, this comfort, this encouragement that comes from God. It goes on to say in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and encouragement and salvation. So Paul is even showing here that there are things that they've gone through for the sake of others. To help others, to serve others. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation or the comfort. And so without sufferings, we're not going to experience the comfort that comes from God and the way of God. I'm going to read this in the Phillips, my margin here. Indeed, experience shows that the more we share in Christ's suffering, the more we're able to give of His encouragement. Isn't that an amazing thing? We suffer in this way of life. We go through various things. There's something that happens within us where we mature and we grow and with God's Spirit within us, that we can encourage and help others in things that they're going through and whatever stage they might be in. You might have received strength and help in one aspect of life that is able to help someone else in an area where they may be yet weak. On the other hand, someone else, that same individual, may be strong in a certain area and growing in it, and they're able to comfort you or help you, and always with the perspective here of God's plan and things about God and what we've been called to. Goes on to Phillips says, this means that if we experience trouble, it is for your comfort and spiritual protection. You know, Paul saw that about himself. You know, things happened to him. There were things he learned. There were things he grew in order to better serve the church. That was his attitude of mind. And that's the attitude of mind we all should have toward one another when we go through difficult things. It wasn't meant to be easy. But if you'll go through it successfully, there are others you're going to be able to help and serve and encourage because of what you're experiencing. And sometimes, if not immediately, for sure we know in the plan of God it is all for the future because of what we're being prepared for. For if we ourselves have been comforted, we know how to encourage you to endure patiently the same sort of troubles that we ourselves endure. And how true is that? Things you've gone through in your life, things you've experienced in the church that you're able to tell others. I think about people when they call up and they talk. You can tell almost exactly what stage they're in because of what they're going through. Someone new that comes along and what they've experienced. There are certain things they want to share of what they've been going through with whatever group it is. That's why I gave some sermons a while back here, the importance of our need to know what it is that people are coming from. Because if you understand what they're coming out of as they're scattered, the more you understand those things, the more you've entered into some sufferings with some of them and dealt with certain things and understand that, the more you can help. Because you've seen certain things you've experienced because of maybe some of how some ministers have treated you or a different organization might have treated you about certain things, and you've seen certain things that need to be corrected. And you recognize when someone else comes along then that's struggling with some of those things, you know what they're struggling with. And you can help steer and guide and direct them and help them to look at various things. And if someone comes from the extreme right who's been under a form of government that's been very harsh and strict to the point of just beating people up, you know, there's a certain way of working with people like that and talking to them or encouraging them to understand what they're going through because you know what they're suffering from. And someone who's been on the very far left, very liberal about various things they've come out of, you know what some of the struggles are they're going to have ahead of them. If we remember some of the things we've gone through in our life, brethren, because you've experienced, all of us have experienced things from the far left to the far right, it's just hopefully we learn from those things as we go through them. And so much of it, if we suffer through it, and we're going to suffer if we do it God's way and do it the right way, we're going to be able to help others. We're quite, as it goes on, as Philip says, we're quite confident that if you have to suffer troubles as we have done, then like us, you will find the comfort and the encouragement of God. So there's, to me, that's encouraging to go through things like this, realize that there's suffering, there's hardships, there's tribulations, there's difficulties of life we go through, and yet as we go through them successfully, because we're doing it God's way, at the end, you know what's there? Comfort, peace of mind, real peace of mind, not something you have to make up or fake. It's going to be because it's real. A satisfaction, maybe that's not the right word, a confidence. It's just there's a peace because of things that are done right with God that come into our lives. Going over to Galatians. Going over to Galatians and remind ourselves some verses here along the same subject line. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, take advantage of the liberty that God gives in a wrong way for selfish gain, for selfish reasons, but it says, by love, serve one another. You know, God's love. Serve one another. Help one another. That's what we've been called to. That's what this way of life is all about. That's why it's so important to recognize that. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 13, because it goes through and talks about, it doesn't matter if we have everything, if we have all the truth and all prophecy and everything else, if we don't live right toward one another, we don't have anything. If we don't think right toward one another. But by love, it says here, serve one another. And sometimes, that's why I started out with a series, this particular sermon here, sometimes one of the greatest ways to serve someone else is through a willingness to suffer for them. You realize sometimes there are things that people are going through. That's why the other verses when it talks about long suffering. And that's not a matter of pride and haughtiness and looking down on someone else and being better than someone else. There are some things sometimes that we can see and that we can know what someone else is going through, recognizing that they're doing something wrong, recognizing that they're struggling with perhaps some of those choices and decisions that they're making. But rather than ostracizing or kicking someone away if they're desiring to get their life right or they're at least open-minded enough to begin looking into it, you know, there are some people who just don't want to know. They don't care. And you hope that they'll come to a point of humility where there'll be a time when people would be able to have a conversation, you know, with someone that's speaking what's right to them. But for someone who has a desire or is at least beginning to investigate a desire, sometimes I think of different things that people have come out of. Maybe you need to think about that. Think of some things that people come out of. Have you ever seen attitude or had attitude? And all of us, sometimes it's hard to see our own attitude sometimes, but maybe of looking down on someone for what they've done, something that they've gotten themselves into, something that's wrong, something that's sinful, and yet if an individual is there, what the attitude of mind we should have towards someone, rather than judging harshly and criticizing and ostracizing, there's a time to deal promptly with one another, and that's where the greatest of love sometimes can be expressed or exercised. In serving someone else is a willingness to accept people. Every one of us, every one of us is coming out of sin. Every one of us have faults and weaknesses in our life. So how do we treat others with faults and weaknesses? Sometimes in the church we haven't done real well with that. You know, sometimes we've ostracized or pushed people aside, thinking ourselves to be better and looking down on someone else. And so sometimes there's a need to suffer along with someone else and what they're going through. And those are difficult things to sometimes judge. I'm not talking about suffering in the sense of allowing for sin, in the sense of compromising, in the sense of trying to build bridges because those things are all wrong. I'm talking about when people are really desirous to return to God and be right with God. Verse 14, you know, I really don't care what anyone has done in the sense of their life and what they've lived. If God has called them and God is working with them and they have a desire to return to God or to draw close to God and their attitude and mind is right, they may have different faults and weaknesses. They may have things they don't yet see and grasp. But if they start that course and they may be, let's take a little, maybe an example here. Some sin that someone's having a struggle with, some physical sin, someone's having a great struggle with it, and yet they want to be around God's people, they want to get their life right, they have a desire there to do things that are right, and you maybe have knowledge of something that they did last night that's wrong, maybe that same sin, maybe that got around and somehow you found out about it and you knew about it, and how are you going to treat them? Let's say it was last night. It's Friday night. Because, see, today is the Sabbath, and we're all together on the Sabbath. How are you treating them today? You know, if they have the guts and the desire to be together with God's people on that Sabbath, and then you see that fruit in their life, that they're wanting to come together, and they want to continue in this fight, how do we treat them? That's where suffering long sometimes comes in, long suffering, to realize that There may be situations in our life. I'm not talking about tolerating and allowing sin, but I'm talking about someone who's willing to humble themselves because they want to continue. They want to fight this fight. And brother and I have, I'll just be real candid with you. In the church, I haven't seen real good fruit in this area. Because sometimes we pigeonhole people. I think of different situations right now. I think of different things that happened in the past where people will pigeonhole someone and they won't let them change. They won't let them grow. That's why I'm saying there's a difference between someone who's made a choice and a decision, they're going to go off on some false doctrine, as someone who's trying to get back onto a right track. And we need to have patience and give mercy to people who are trying to get back onto a right track. And not continue to keep them down in the sense of pigeonholing them and not befriending them. What a horrible thing. You know, if we can't love each other in the church, let's be real candid with you, it still goes on in the church. I don't care what organization people are in. You know, who they're affiliated with. These things still go on in the church of God where sometimes people don't have a right love for each other and a right patience with each other, you know, and we need to think along those lines. How do we think about people? How do we treat each other? Do we treat each other with love and care and concern and accept everyone, you know, into that family? Because that's what it is. It's accepting people into our family. Or do we kind of keep them a certain distance away from us? Because, again, I'll be real candid, it's still going on where people keeping other brethren a certain distance away from them. And that's not godly. That's not God's way. We need to receive one another and accept one another and suffer with others. Enter into their suffering as well. you know, recognize that this battle that they're fighting, if they're really trying to fight it and overcome it, that they need friendship. You know, that's one thing that Paul told the church in Corinthians. First of all, he had to tell the church, you're haughty, you're proud, and he even did it as they were preparing for the days of unleavened bread. And he says, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he says, I'm not with you, but I've judged this matter as though I'm there. Paul made it very clear here that those Corinthians were haughty in their attitude for allowing and tolerating sin into the church by this individual and his stepmother or whatever it might have been, you know, and this relationship they were having. And they were flaunting it in the church, and the people, you know, they were allowing it, and is some of this goody-two-shoes type attitude, you know, sometimes it's a self-righteous type of thing, and we can tolerate, we can allow for that. No, that's not what God's way of life is. You don't allow for sin. You know, if those individuals weren't trying to go the right way, that's not the right kind of suffering. On the contrary, in this case, they were told to put them out of the church of God for what they were doing. You are separated from this fellowship because of your attitude, because of what you're doing. And he says, you, for not putting them out and not suffering them, yourselves are sinning. That's what Paul told them. You know, you're filled with leaven yourselves because of your attitude, because you're not obeying God. So in the first letter to Corinth, he addressed this and told them to separate that from the body. Don't you know a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You know, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. It's true. It spreads. It ferments. It'll just, one will touch one. That's, you know, how many times you get so frustrated sometimes you reach down to a bag of oranges or an apple, or especially oranges, and they got this mold going on it, and every one of them touching it, you know, starts the mold. And you think you've got one, you clean it off a little bit of it, and you open the thing up, and you bite into it, just about die. You know, because it got into the fruit, you know, and it'll spread through a whole sack. Well, that's what sin does in the church. And the second letter came along. What did he do? He told them. He said, now, see, he corrected them again. He said, now, you know, you're not doing it right. You know, this individual, the man had repented. The woman wasn't mentioned. She evidently hadn't. But the man repented. And now he's, in essence, told them to receive him back in, to not let. And if you don't accept him and don't receive him, that's not right. That's a punishment that God never intended. And if an individual repents, and then there's a time to forgive. That's why I gave a sermon a while back about forgiveness. You know, we have no right to hold things against people in the first place. We may have a responsibility to sever or to keep away from the body for a time, but our attitude of mind should still be love toward them, that they repent. That's why they were put out. That's why they were separated. We want them to come back. We look forward to the time that they will repent so they can come back into fellowship. Sometimes people have done it just to punish, you know, just to look down upon others and say, well, they shouldn't be with us anyway. You know, I'm better than that. You know, baloney. You know, those attitudes stink. And so here's the attitude of mind where Paul is telling them, you better let him back in. You better bring him back in. As a matter of fact, you better love him. You better accept him. He better know, in essence, that you have accepted him back. You know, he's suffered enough now. And that's the way it is in life. If people have a repentant mind and attitude, that we don't keep... You know, what a horrible thing if that church, once this individual came back, if there are certain individuals, and I can tell you there were, who still felt they were better than him because they would never have done what he did. Yeah? They would never have done what he did. That's not a converted attitude. That's not a converted spirit. That's not a spirit that has the love of God in it. You know, that individual is to be brought into a family relationship, back into a family relationship, as long as they continue to fight the fight. In other words, they're not ostracized. They're not kept away. They're not looked down upon. They're not talked down upon. All those things that can be done sometimes in our lives. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and as long as we're striving to go the same way, brethren, if we're striving to live this way of life, we need each other. We in God's church need each other more than we've ever needed each other, if we can understand that. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. See, that's a horrible twist of events that can take place within the church. If people bite and devour, you know, that's when people are together in a fellowship, to bite at, to devour, to spread gossip, to spread rumor about someone else. Because, you know what happens when sometimes, again, brother, I don't know why sometimes we can't make that distinction. I think about Newswatch. If we can't make a distinction in warning someone who's teaching 14th, 15th, and saying, you need to be aware, you know, not for the sake of bad-mouthing and spreading around, saying, and now we have all this knowledge, we just go out here and spew it all around because we're going to show people we're better than they are, you know, where I'm better than they are. I know this about this individual. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong mind if we do that. But if it's in order to help someone come to grips with something, to say, you have a responsibility with the truth you have to know what the truth is. And you have a responsibility to know the minister who's teaching you. What does he teach? And if he isn't, then you have choices to make. That's a lot different than just trying to badmouth someone for the sake of badmouthing, or I have this tidbit of gossip and I want to spread it around because now I'm in the know. That's a different mind. We have to be careful of those kinds of things. And so that's why it's talking about these things here. For if the law, if I put in one word even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another, because that spirit is a spirit that will consume. It will devour. It's a spirit that moves away from God. It's a spirit that severs itself from God. And yet there's that mind and attitude sometimes where people will spread things about each other within the church, even when we're small like this. It happens in every organization, where people will spread things about each other and tell someone else, did you hear what so-and-so did? And just to tell what, and it's kind of this thing of keeping away from them because they're still doing this and they're doing that and just biting and devouring. Verse 16, that's not God's love. You know, if someone's striving to change and grow, you know, a person can fight that battle themselves, and you don't know when they got on their knees and asked God the last time, you know, for forgiveness and help to change. That's why we need to receive one another as a family. You know, if someone's trying to divide the family, that's another matter. You need to deal with that another way. Someone comes along with a, you know, there's been situations in times past, I think about a year ago, where there's some people in the church who were going around with different kinds of ideas and so forth, in different areas, and still going on all over the place. But I think, what a horrible thing. When people come along with some false doctrine, you don't tolerate, you don't allow that sin. That's a different matter. And they want to teach you this, they want to teach you this false thing. Tell them, sorry, you know, that's wrong. I'm not going to be around that. You know, I'm not gonna, because God says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And if I tolerate and allow it, then I'm being complicit. I'm just as guilty of the sin. But if someone's repenting and they're trying to get back on the right track, brother, we need to be able to make that discernment, that distinction about two different people. That's why we've had so many sermons we have recently. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Because there's a right way of doing things and there are wrong ways of doing things. And if we walk in the Spirit, that means we're seeking God's help. We're seeking God's Spirit to lead and guide and direct our thoughts and our attitudes towards each other and how we think toward each other. And being able to make this discernment, this distinction about someone who is unrepentant or someone who is repentant and wanting to go the right way, see? And being able to make those things meaningfully, effectively. This I say, if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we won't be going off half-baked, doing our own thing. And it says here, biting and devouring others, we just read. Verse 17, and these are things we need to think about, brethren, before Passover period, because we need to realize that Passover, you know what Passover involves when you take Passover? There's a word I don't like because of how the Protestant world uses it, but there's a term used in the Scriptures, communion. There is a fellowship, a union together, to commune together with God, to commune together with one another. Again, because the world's misused and abused it and distorted it, it's kind of got a bad taste to it. But there's truth in what we do when we come together. We are of one fellowship with God, partaking of God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's why we're able to have fellowship together in the body of Christ. Because what we come together in Passover and partake of has to do with our relationship and understanding about the body of Christ, literally what made it all possible for us to be a part of the spiritual body of Christ and what that means for us to be able to have fellowship, to commune together amongst ourselves and with God because of a calling, a unique calling that God has given to us. It's about a family. And so this time of year, more than ever, we need to think about those things as we approach it. We are a part of a family. And we have given a fellowship together with one another that God has given us. That's why I comment so often about people when they go off in different tangents. They don't have to worry about building bridges. If we're all together of the same mind, we're automatically in the same body. We'll recognize each other. We'll be able to commune with each other. We'll be able to visit and fellowship with each other because we're of the same mind. It's when people aren't of the same mind that there are problems of things that need to be changed. Verse 17, God brings us together in one body. And the way we stay in one body, we need to think about how we're able to stay a part of one body, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in God's Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh.
And these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle. It's a fight. It's an ongoing war, if you will. Fighting against self, fighting against our human nature, let alone the things of this world. Verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
What does that mean? Well, you know, think about how that's been misused in times past.
If you are led by the Spirit, you know, there are certain things that we're going to be doing, isn't it? If you're led by the Spirit, what does that mean? You're following. If you're led by, we just read some of those scriptures back in Romans. That's why we read those verses back there. If you're led by the Spirit, it means that you're following God. You're living this way of life. This way of life is living within you, you know. If you be led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, there's a way of living, and you can't walk in the Spirit and sin. If you do, you've got to repent, and then you can be walking in the Spirit again. Okay? But it's not allowing sin. It's not tolerating sin. It's not moving away from the trunk of the tree. If we move away from the trunk of the tree, we're not led by the Spirit of God. Then we're under the law, which means what? You're under a penalty. You're under a penalty because you're disobeying God. And so that what God says in the law to someone who sins and won't repent and will not be led by the Spirit of God, they bring themselves under that penalty. That's why we read what we did back in 1 Peter. You know, about if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Those that won't repent. Those that won't be led by the Spirit of God. That's a dangerous place to be in, because we're talking here about eternal death. Eternal death isn't for the people that are in this world who don't know the truth yet. They haven't been judging those things yet. We are being judged by those things. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, they're just literally things. If we live a certain way of life and we allow certain things into our life, that we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not being led by the Spirit, we're not living this way of life, that we deceive ourselves, and God's Spirit's not living within us and dwelling within us and growing in this way of life. We have to fight a fight. Doesn't mean we're not fighting against some of these things and battling them. If we are and we're repenting, then that's another relationship. Then we're walking in the Spirit. We're seeking God's help to conquer and overcome them. You know, different attitudes of mind. But we don't dwell in them. We don't live in them and continue in them. You know, but that doesn't mean someone isn't slipping time in their life. Verse 22. There's not a one of us that's righteous of ourselves. There's not a one of us that walks righteously and perfectly in life of ourselves and by ourselves. We all have weaknesses. We're to fight against those things. We're to overcome and conquer those things. If we were righteous and didn't have sin, we wouldn't need God's Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what is produced when God's Spirit is there. If we continue to walk in the Spirit, we'll be able to fight that fight. We'll be able to live the way of life we're supposed to. Joy, peace, long-suffering. We'll be able to have a right relationship with one another in the church. You know, there won't be this thing of ostracizing people and keeping people at a distance from us because we just can't forgive certain things or overlook certain things, or we just have to, there are just certain things we still have about them in our minds. Those have to be conquered. Gentleness, how we deal with each other, gentleness, you know, not harsh. And maybe times we have to stand firm about something when it comes to someone going against what is true. You may have to stand firm, but it doesn't have to be done obnoxiously. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? Well, if you live that way of life, it's fulfilling the law. It's accomplishing the law. It's living by what God gave to us. And there's no penalty for against those things, because those things are all right and just. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections, same word for sufferings, and lusts. So there are things that are a matter of the things we suffer through in life because of the battles we're fighting and the things we're striving to conquer and overcome and the selfishness and the lust of the human flesh. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let it be true, in other words. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. You know, how many in the church have done things, have wanted things for the sake of vainglory? I think I've talked about this thing, I've mentioned this thing in times past about teacheritis. I thought people think that that's such a glorious thing, to get up in front of people or to tell people about some new doctrine or some new idea, this teacheritis type thing, of people wanting to be teachers. I think that's not what it's all about. And if God doesn't do it, then what does it mean? And if God does do it, then what does that mean? It means it's from God. What do we have in it then? You know? It's not about us. It's about what God does. So it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. sometimes there are people who do things in the church. I don't have to think back very long. I think about different things that have happened to different ones who would do things in order to be seen, in order to be recognized. You know, people who would do it didn't matter what it was. If it was able to be seen by someone else in order to serve within the church, it was vainglory. It was about self. You know, people see me doing this, saying this, up, I have this job. You know, how many times have we seen situations where people have a certain function or a certain job within the church and they become possessive? That's their baby. Don't anybody else touch that equipment. Don't anybody else touch this. You know, I talked about it last Sabbath about people got upset at me one time because I wouldn't put someone in charge of cookies and coffee and stuff in a particular church, and because I knew what we had to come out of. That there were certain things there that people had already gone through that they didn't need that. You know, people can't willingly of themselves bring cookies without having to have someone tell them when to bring them. That's fine if someone's doing that and it's organized that way. But, see, that's been abused in the past, and we need to get away from that. So it's better if people just do it as a whole nowadays, just to do it because they want to do it, and this is their, it works out for them this week, and so they bring it. And there doesn't have to be somebody in charge of sitting back there, and they're the ones for dismissing them or whatever. I mentioned last Sabbath about people who wanted to have parkers at the feast. You know, people parking cars at the feast. And you think, how many cars? You know, I don't care if it's, you know, what if a feast site had 500 people coming to it? How needful is it to have someone out there in a parking cars, telling people where to park? You know, I think about, you know, people making it across Dallas from one side to the other. They did it Friday night. And they didn't have anyone out there. They might have traffic signs at places. But how many of us can't function? Well, how many people have to have someone in a large shopping mall with thousands of people come into it, have to have parkers out there to show people where to park? We don't need it. You know, they have signs that say handicapped, and you know you shouldn't be there. But otherwise, and it's like, well, you have to let people know when they can go and when they can't go, and this line can go now, and you have to make sure, do people not do that in shopping malls in the world? You know, maybe sometimes they don't. Maybe you sit there for a long time, but eventually there'll be someone who, you know, will let you in. Isn't that common courtesy and common love? Yet in the church, because of vainglory sometimes, people thought they had to have these things because of what it did for them. You know, what a sad thing. We've had too much of that in the church of God. It just shows that God's Spirit, the love of God, began to wax cold a long time ago, brother, and we better admit that in ourselves, and if we were guilty of it, to repent of it. The thing, service in the church of God is never about ourselves. You know, jobs we have, functions we have, it's always about God and what God's doing. It's about God's people. It's never about ourselves. And yet I've seen so many people destroyed and so many ministers gone down this course as well. And brethren throughout the church, because of vainglory, because of what we get out of it, because we have to be seen and recognized by others. We have to be off doing this job so others can see how important we are. What a bunch of garbage, you know? You know? Sad, sad, sad. Well, we need to see those things, and that's why we've experienced them, to realize these things are bad. These things aren't good in the church. They're bad. They're harmful. They hurt people. They destroy people. It's a mind. You know what mind it is? It's a mind of Satan. It's what happened to him. Vainglory. Became about himself. And now he saw himself. Another one here. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, why does God tell us this? We shouldn't envy one another? Do you realize there are people who have envied one another because they thought they should be doing something that someone else is doing? And you think of all these things we've gone through and we've seen, when the love of God begins to wax cold, what happens in the church and what happens to us? These things are going to be witnessed, they're going to be written, they're going to be preached about throughout the millennium and the great white throne. You know, there are going to be things that are going to be said about the time of Laodicea. They're going to be used as great examples in the future because of what we've experienced. Those of us who have God's Spirit, it's going to be a very powerful thing. And what's amazing is sometimes we don't see it because we're living through it. But the things we've been experiencing in the church from Philadelphia through Laodicea are going to be very powerful tools for teaching in the world tomorrow, during the millennium and in the great white throne, about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what we should be cautious of, just as many other examples throughout the Bible have been written. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, beautiful verses here, scriptures and what it's saying. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, some of my favorites in the Bible, along with many others. But this tells about the plan of God and what we see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So again here, it talks about suffering death, the ultimate in suffering. How much are we willing to suffer for others? How much are we willing to suffer for others for the sake of helping someone else? What is it we're willing to go through? How much are we willing to humble ourselves in various things in order to help someone else? Are we willing to humble ourselves to someone that might be against our nature when we know they've committed certain things, done certain things that we think would be beneath us, that we just really look down upon? You know, there are certain things in life that are so repulsive to us that when we know someone that's done them or done it, sometimes it may be a very difficult battle for us to embrace them and bring them into our family, you know, in the sense of God's family. And yet it doesn't matter what man has done, when he's been forgiven of them and begins to live a right way of life and want this right way of life, that we're to embrace each other and accept and receive one another. And if we really have God's Spirit living with us, we can't help it but love one another. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And we're told to have that same mind in us. See? The things we're being prepared for, the things we're looking forward to in the future, the things that God is molding and fashioning within us, there are sufferings that we're supposed to go through now so that we can be molded and fashioned into, and the character that's a part of that process and the mind that's a part of that process, to understand, you know, God's way of life is totally giving. It's never inward. It's always outgoing. It's always giving. And to give God's way of life, sad to say, because human nature requires suffering. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the example of Christ is a perfect example, because they killed him. They put him to death. And yet he was striving to give them, desirous to give them, the greatest riches that man could ever be given. In the time, God will give it, if people receive it, depending on the time of their calling. So again, we're to have the same mind in us, a willingness to suffer, a willingness to serve in the body for the right reasons, growing together in the salvation. That's what it's all about. Go back here to 1 Peter, where we started this whole process. 1 Peter. Today we've been reading through a lot in 1 Peter chapter 4, where we started out this whole series, or this two-part series, with verse 8. Let's read 1 Peter 5. Let's back up to verse 6 here, just to see this in context. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And especially this time of year, brethren, stir so many things up. So there's admonition to humble ourselves before God. Humility. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We suffer together in this way of life. And Satan is very much a part of that. You know, that attitude of mind that we have to all battle. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. And we sometimes feel like it's a long time, but brethren, it's a short time in the scheme of things. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, brethren, again, let's prepare ourselves for the Passover. Let's seek to enter more fully into Christ's sufferings, understanding what that means.